Father, we ask this morning that you will lead us deeper in both understanding of your word and relationship with you as we explore the depth of your love to us in Jesus. Amen. So why is this night different from all other nights? When our children were little, one of the absolute highlights of the church year was Maundy Thursday, the night before Good Friday. And you might think that's a strange day to pick out, but what made it so special was getting together with other families and reenacting a simplified Passover meal. And as we ate and drank together, each step of the meal provided a tangible opportunity to think and reflect on God's faithfulness to his people at the first Passover, and to see that God is unchanging in his faithfulness to us in Jesus, as those parallels to the Last Supper were really brought home. You couldn't help but leave those nights feeling the remarkable love of Christ and knowing you were part of a bigger story, an age-old story of a God who wants to redeem his people. So here's a very brief overview, and all through the host read the words of explanation. So we began the meal by sitting quietly as the hostess lit candles and prayed. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has kept us alive by your word. May our house be consecrated by the light of your face, shining on us in blessing and peace. And then we drank the first cup of wine or grape juice for the meal, the cup of sanctification. And it reminded us that we'd been set apart to serve Jesus, and there would be three more cups to come. Then we'd each wash our hands in turn as the host came round with a basin and a towel. And when we'd finished, the youngest child in the room would pipe up by asking the question, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" So the host told the Passover story, the story of how God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, with illustrations in those days on an overhead projector. And then there was the cedar plate with its symbolic foods. This helped the children particularly enter into the experience of Passover. And so the youngest child had another question. What do these special foods mean? Then as the host explained what each food meant, we had a small taste of it. So first there was the matzah, the unleavened bread, because the Israelites had to leave Egypt in a hurry and there wasn't time for bread to rise. The greens represented life, but they were dipped in salt water to remind us of the tears of the people's life of suffering in Egypt. And then the bitter herbs symbolised the bitterness of their life as slaves in Egypt. Haroses, a sweet paste, reminded us of the mortar used in their brickwork. Sweet because even the bitterest labour is sweetened by the promise of redemption. A roasted egg is the symbol of life, and the oldest sons were glad to be alive. And the lamb bone represented the Passover lamb. So the second cup was the cup of praise. We praise the Lord because he's brought us from bondage to freedom. And then we ate the Passover meal, and it was a real feast. And after the meal, the third cup was the cup of redemption. And it reminded us that only God can redeem us. And it was here that we celebrated the Holy Communion. And then we said one of the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. Usually it was the Great Hallel, Psalm 136, that we read responsibly. And then the fourth cup was the cup of hope. It reminded us that we look forward to, in hope to Jesus coming again in glory and majesty and power. So each year, as the youngest child asked, why is this night different from all other nights? It was a striking invitation to reflect on Christ's love. So as we come to the scriptures this morning, to reflect on the night before Jesus' death, we too can ask, why is this night different from all other nights, and see afresh the faithfulness of God. So first, why is this night different from all other nights when Moses first gave instructions for the Passover meal in the Old Testament. So when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Pharaoh would not let God's people go. God sent 9 plagues on Egypt. Each time Pharaoh was going to let the Israelites go, but then he changed his mind. He would have to acknowledge that the God of the Israelites was more powerful than the many gods of Egypt, and he himself was seen as a god. It would have overturned the whole fabric of the Egyptian philosophy and way of life. It was only with the final plague, the night when the angel of death passed through the land and the firstborn of the Egyptians all died, that Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go. And so how were the Israelites spared? Each family sacrificed a lamb and painted their door frames with its blood. Its meat was roasted that night and eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, eaten in haste with staff in hand and long robes tucked into their belts. And when the angel of death came through, he saw the blood and passed over that house. And that's what's commemorated in the festival of Passover. The Israelites were delivered from death by the death of the lamb. And the Passover meal developed to include special food and 4 cups of wine, but smearing the doorposts with blood was a once-off event. And the special foods reminded the people that God had rescued them from the bitterness of the life of slavery in Egypt. And Tom Wright, in his book, The Meal Jesus Gave Us, says, even the funny way they sat at the table, they didn't really sit, they leaned sideways. Reclining, they called it. We're supposed to say that they were God's free people. Slaves stand, free people recline. The whole meal seemed to say in 100 different ways, this is who we are, this is who we were, this is who we will be. And coming through all of it like the strange music of the story, this is who God was and is and will be. So second, why is this night different from all other nights in our gospel reading this morning? On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? This night, the night before Jesus' death, when he celebrated the Passover with his closest friends, this Passover was so different. Would they see, as Jesus applied the symbolism of the Passover lamb to himself, that he was the Passover lamb? If we'd been there, would we have understood Jesus would become the lamb slain for the people? Probably not. The familiar comforting words of the Passover about the escape from Egypt, the unleavened bread, the cups that celebrated their freedom, the words their fathers had said every year, Jesus turned it all upside down. Everything was confused and confusing. It was only much later that they'd come to understand. So while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This was probably the third cup of wine, significantly the cup of redemption. His blood shed on the cross would take away sin. Salvation would be available to anyone who chose to follow Jesus. In the same way that the ancient Israelites had painted the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts, we need to respond to Jesus' death for us, his offer of forgiveness and freedom from the guilt and power of sin. The Israelites experienced freedom from bitter slavery in Egypt. In the same way, we can experience freedom from the bitter slavery to our sinfulness and its horrible consequences. And Jesus wasn't just another Passover lamb, but he is the final reality that the Passover lamb had always pointed to. Before Jesus, the lamb would be sacrificed year after year. But with Jesus as the lamb, this was the final decisive sacrifice we desperately need. And this is how the New Testament talks about Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was John the Baptist at the Jordan River before Jesus' baptism. "For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And here the Apostle Peter identified Jesus as the lamb without blemish or defect, because Jesus was without sin. And then, "For the lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So in Revelation, Jesus is identified both as the Lamb and our Shepherd. And also the restrictions that the Lord gave Moses and Aaron for how the Passover was to be celebrated included: you must eat it inside the house, take none of the meat outside the house, do not break any of the bones. And we remember at the crucifixion how the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies to be left on the crosses during the Sabbath. So the soldiers broke the legs of the thieves on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones was broken. And after the temple was built, Passover celebrations became centred in Jerusalem, and people brought their Passover lambs to be sacrificed at the temple. And Jesus died outside the city wall at the same time those Passover lambs were being sacrificed at the temple. But in this story of the Passover that became the Lord's Supper, there's the tragedy of Judas, who had accepted 30 pieces of silver from the chief priest to betray Jesus. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, one of the 12, and Jesus knew his heart. So when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?" And Jesus answered, "You have said so." And also at the end of our gospel reading today, we heard how Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times before morning. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And when Peter heard the rooster crow, he realised what he'd done and he wept bitter tears. But after his resurrection, Jesus restored Peter. He asked Peter three times if he loved him, corresponding to the three times that Peter had denied him. Peter was restored and went on to become one of the greatest leaders in the early Christian church. So what are some of the similarities and differences between Judas and Peter? Both Judas and Peter were handpicked by Jesus and ministered with him. Peter understood who Jesus was. We assume that Judas did not. Judas planned to betray Jesus. Peter did not. Both deeply regretted what they'd done. Peter repented. Judas just regretted. But what about us? How are we like Peter and Judas? Each one of us must eventually come to understand that Jesus died for me. Sometimes it's easy to ask for forgiveness when we realise we've done something wrong. But sometimes it's really hard. We can't forgive ourselves and we hold on to guilt and it eats away at us. But our Lord Jesus is gracious and loves to forgive and restore us when we come to him in sorrow and repentance. Third, when we come to Holy Communion each Sunday, how do we answer the question, why is this night different from all other nights? It's a question that we'll keep asking for the rest of our lives, one that will draw us deeper into the mystery of Christ's love for us, his sacrifice for us as the Passover lamb in his death on the cross. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. As we remember Jesus' death for us once and for all to take away sin, we enter into it, we make it our own, and we look for his coming again in glory. The experience of past, present and future rolled into one. In communion, the words Jesus spoke to his first disciples, he speaks to us today. Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And our reply, we eat this bread and drink this cup to proclaim the death of the Lord. We do this until he returns. Come, Lord Jesus. So what is our response as we remember the great love the Lord Jesus has shown for us in his sacrifice on the cross as the Passover lamb? When we celebrate this regularly in Holy Communion, when we come as the family of God here at St. George's, as Jesus invites us to give our lives in worship, thankfulness and praise. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, how can we ever thank you for pouring out your life on the cross as the Passover Lamb of God? Help us to give our lives to you in grateful service as we come and as we recognise the special relationship that you offer us. We see this so wonderfully demonstrated in the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist. Amen.